Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. That's where we need to be. That's where we are for the preaching of God's word. And we've started just kind of a series through 1 Corinthians. And it is such an important passage of scripture, book for any church. And I really believe a church like ours, we can just relate to that church so much in the fact that they lived in a very wicked area that was known for its wickedness. And of course, we live in an area like that as well. But also that they were in an area that was wealthy and was known for being monetarily a very good place to live. And our nation is certainly that way. And even within our area here, Madison is a place where, money can be made and all of that. Some of you are wondering, Pastor, let me know afterwards where that is. All right. I don't know that I can tell you, but I've heard rumors, okay? But all joking aside, we live in a very affluent area, and they did as well. And they also, of course, were gifted. God had been good to their church, and they had so many talents and gifts within the church. And I feel like it's similar to us. We are a blessed church in that way. So many churches don't have very many people who can fill this need or that need, and it feels like we have a lot of that. That's a blessing from the Lord, and we can take no pride in it. And yet they struggled sometimes with, you know, being, as all of us as humans, having a tendency to be separate from one another and kind of have some pride sometimes in the gifts that they had. And again, we're all human beings. We all struggle with that as well, so we can relate quite a bit. Chapter number 1, Paul the Apostle talked about that a little bit, talked about the fact that they were dividing themselves by what made one group better than the other, and he scolded them on that and talked about the fact that Christ was not divided, and he reminded them of the fact that just their calling is proof that they ought to be humble, because not many noble were called among them, and that God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are wise in the world. And it's certainly a good application for you and me. And now we want to get to chapter 2. Lord willing, tonight we'll look at verses 1 through 5, where we're going to see that Paul goes on from just talking to them about the chosen method of salvation and preaching being a thing that should humble us. But now he's going to remind them that when he came to them, not only did he preach, but he preached with humility. And I believe he's trying to get them to understand, therefore, they ought to be humble. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we've already asked the Lord for his help, so let's get right into the message here. But again, Paul is reminding them of how he came preaching to them, which, by the way, preaching again is a very humble way that God has chosen to get the gospel out to the world. And even within that preaching, as Paul was coming to them in Corinth, he was telling them, when I came in a humble manner, doing a very humble thing. And as we read there in verse number 5, and we'll get to it at the end of the message tonight, the reason that he did that is so that their faith would be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. And it's good for you and me to remember that. Because again, church can become, if we're not careful, just a well-oiled machine and almost like a business. And as a pastor, I can tell you that there's a temptation toward that from time to time. And especially when you read books that are about how to help your church grow or how to help your church be all that it should be and all of that, it can very easily become a machine. And it's not that we shouldn't do things decently and in order, we should. And it's not that we shouldn't think outside the box, we should. But we have to be careful that our faith does not change from being in the power of God to in the wisdom of men. And he's reminding them of that. So I want to share with you the three areas that we read in verses 1 through 5 where his focus was. And I would title the message, Unity Through the Correct Focus. Unity Through the Correct Focus. So first of all, according to verses 1 and 2, when Paul came and preached to them, he was focused on the right topic. What was it that Paul preached about? It was the right topic. I find it interesting. By the way, we're going to see here, and I'll read it with you again, and you know where it is, I'm assuming. But let me just remind you that when he came to them, he didn't try to pick a topic that would draw a crowd. And I'm going to pick on some pastors who start churches here, and I don't mean it seriously, because God has to lead them. They ought to do whatever the Lord leads them to do, and I'm not going to pick on them or be their judge. But sometimes the temptation when a person is starting a ministry or going to a mission field or starting a church somewhere, the temptation will be to look around into the society and say, what topic is it that will draw people? And sometimes that ends up being end times. End times seems to draw people. You know, let's preach about Revelation in the book of Daniel, and that'll draw people. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. That's God's word, and it ought to be preached. But Paul didn't worry about what topic would draw a crowd, you know? Three keys to a successful marriage. That wasn't what Paul went in, you know, and put placards up throughout Corinth to draw people, and then he would also give them Jesus. No, he didn't do that. He focused on the right topic. Good reminder for us. And what was that topic? Let's look at those verses again. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What was the topic that Paul chose? The most foolish topic that a person in Corinth could possibly think of. And that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul did not come with wisdom of words or enticing words. Okay? He didn't do like some of the conservative podcasters do who claim to be Christian or claim to be religious, where they will talk about the Bible and you would almost think that they're believers like you and me until you listen to them talk about the Bible and you realize they are complete unbelievers. And to them, the Bible is nothing more than a philosophical book with good stories. That's not what Paul did. Paul didn't go in with philosophy or man's wisdom. He went in and here's what he said. Listen, there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who lived in Israel, and he walked and talked and did miracles and he preached, and he was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he was crucified, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And all of those people there in Corinth said, you're nuts. Because that wasn't just a cute religious story like sometimes in Christian realms like ours, it is. People talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but they don't really believe it. As I mentioned to you before, I've said this in times past, sometimes when we'll have a funeral, we'll put the casket right here, and there will be a dead body in that casket. And if I told you, man, I can remember back a couple of years ago, we were preaching a funeral right here, and you know, so-and-so was in the casket, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of my message, that body stood up. And it got out of that casket and walked out, and that person is living today. You would either believe me, and I wouldn't advise that, or you would say I was crazy. Well, wait a minute. Do we really, truly, listen, really, truly believe that Jesus rose literally from the grave? And yes, we do. This guy does. And that makes me nuts in the eyes of the world, doesn't it? That makes you crazy, off your rocker. You belong in an insane asylum because you believe somebody was literally dead, died a violent death, and was dead for 3 days, placed in a grave, and yet he was raised from the dead, walked out of there, and then, by the way, later on ascended to heaven. That makes you in the minority. Well, that's what Paul went into Corinth preaching. Not cute stories, philosophical things that would draw people, you know, how to make money, how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, no, no. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he focused on that topic. It was not politics. It was not creeds. It was Jesus. Didn't you love the song that we sang this morning? You remember that song that we sang that we began our service with? Let me get the right one. It's hymn number 150. You remember that one? We're not going to sing it now. Don't worry. I'm not going to make you sing it with me. But do you remember this hymn that we sang this morning? My faith has found a resting place. I love the first verse. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough for me that Jesus died and that he died for me. See, Paul was not going in there preaching a creed because he was preaching Jesus. And he said, that's all we need. He wasn't worried about, you know, preaching about the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Lutheran church or whatever church. He was preaching Jesus. That's what you and I need to remember. That's what he went in with. He preached, listen, the one thing that could save them. Turn with me later on in the book of Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He preached the one thing that could save them. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Those verses right there give you the gospel. When we talk about what is the gospel or preaching the gospel, that's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about preaching Christianity in general or the Bible in general. When we talk about preaching the gospel, that's what we're preaching. That Jesus died, just like the Scripture said he would, for our sins. That he was buried, in other words, he literally died because they literally put him in a grave. And then 3 days later, just like the Scriptures had promised, he raised again from the dead, just like the Scriptures had promised. That is the gospel, and that's what saves people. Please remember that. I thought the Sunday school lesson this morning for the adult class here was very good this morning, in that it reminded us this, that listen, when we are out and about witnessing, don't get into arguments with people about little things. Jesus didn't. He declared the truth to them, and when they were just wanting to argue about little petty things and it was obvious they weren't following along or really interested in the truth, he moved on to somebody else. That's a good reminder for you and me. And boy, when you're witnessing to somebody, especially if you're, you know, if it's somebody out and about that you're meeting for the first time, you'll find all kinds of people that just love to have arguments. And they'll love to get you sidetracked on this thing or that thing. And in the day and age in which we live, a lot of times they'll try to sidetrack you on politics. Listen, stay off of those things and preach Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul did. He was focused on the right topic. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, though, and see that he was also focused on the right demeanor. The right demeanor. That would be verses 3 and, let's see here, I think verse 3. Notice that he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He had the right demeanor. He was focused on the right demeanor. In other words, his, well, that's the only word I can think of. The thesaurus is not in my head this evening, all right? But his actions, his deportment, his demeanor was not one of confidence. And, you know, I know the best way to affect people is to come in, and even though things are bad, and even though I'm feeling rough, and even though I'm scared, and things haven't been going for me well, I'm going to come here, I'm going to put on a fake smile, and just, you know, be a great leader in that way, and that'll draw people in. Because if I want people to be drawn to Jesus, they have to see a fake smile and a permed hairdo. Not that I'm speaking of anybody in particular who pastors a church in Houston. I'm not talking about anybody in particular, okay? But listen. He wasn't worried about that. He had the right demeanor. It was a humble demeanor. Now, I don't mean that if you and I are going to preach the gospel that we have to, like Paul, appear weak and fear and be in much trembling. But what I do want you to focus on is this. Paul was being real. He was not plastic. It was not a show. He was not a showman. He didn't, you know, before he went to preach out in Corinth, he didn't put makeup on to, you know, cover up the blemishes, so to speak. He was who he was. And according to the scripture here, that means he was with them in weakness. Look at some other passages of scripture that talk about his weakness. Keeping your place in 1 Corinthians 2, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He was with them in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start with verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I would encourage you to read all the chapter. But we get a glimpse into some of the weakness that Paul had. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. A lot of people believe it was some kind of an eye disease that he had. And I would tend to agree with that, but the scripture is very clear in that we don't know. And God didn't want us to know. So regardless of what it was, there was a thorn in the flesh. It was the messenger of Satan. In other words, it was a satanic messenger. And God allowed it. Why? To keep him humble. So he was weak before them. And whatever that was, if it was an eye disease or whatever, it was apparent to them. And as he was there with them, he was weak. Not only physically weak, but look with me at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. This is Paul now speaking of those who are not afraid of him in the church, but he would want them to respect him. And here's what he says in verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. This is the Apostle Paul. We think of him as a great orator, don't we? We think of him coming in and preaching in Corinth or in Ephesus or wherever he was and just getting up and waxing eloquent and everyone listening and saying, wow, he's so easy to listen to. Well, boy, according to 2 Corinthians 10:10, that's not the impression I get. His speech was contemptible. He was not probably a great preacher. There was something about it. Maybe he had a stuttering issue. I don't know. Maybe he was just unsure of himself or whatever it was. I do not know. But his speech was contemptible, so he was with them in weakness. That ought to encourage you if you don't feel like you're good at witnessing. You don't feel like you have all the right answers. Join the club. Paul was there with you. That's some pretty good company, isn't it? And you may not feel like you have all the, you know, the way to be able to do it, but God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So let's get out there and do the work. That's what Paul did. And when he came to them, he was preaching that message, and he was preaching it with the right demeanor. He was with them in weakness. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 18, because I want you to see that he was also with them in fear. That's what he said. I was with you in weakness. He also said he was with them in fear. Acts 18, verse 9. Acts 18 gives us the historical record of Paul's time at Corinth and what God wants us to know about that. And in Acts 18, he's in Corinth, and notice verse 9, what Jesus says to him. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Why did the Lord Jesus say to him in a vision, be not afraid? Because he was probably afraid. God said to him in that vision, you need to speak, don't hold your peace, don't be afraid. Why did he do that? Because we can just conjecture from that, that if Jesus had not said that, Paul's natural tendency would have been to shut his mouth and not say anything because he was afraid. Does that sound like you at all? At work, maybe? Or maybe with a neighbor or a family member or a friend? You know, that's who Paul was. And this was at Corinth. He was with them in weakness. He wasn't getting up in front of everybody and just with boldness. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just going to preach the word. Some people have that general demeanor or ability, and that's a blessing if God has given that to you. There are some people that way. Apparently, Paul wasn't, but he preached anyway, in weakness and in fear. And then he said also, in much trembling. Those are some powerful words. It's not just a little bit of fear, or a couple of butterflies in his stomach. He literally trembled, and much trembling. There was some serious concern there. We don't have time to look at it all, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I would encourage you to write this down, look it up later. The Apostle Paul talks there about the time that he would minister, and the fact that as he would minister, he would die on the outside. He said, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18, and you can look them up on your own. Listen, it was not easy for him to do, but he was focused on the right topic, and he was focused on the right demeanor. Let's go to the last part, 1 Corinthians 2. He was focused also on the right medium. He was focused on the right medium. 1 Corinthians 2, and here's what I mean by medium. Just like an artist can be an artist in music, an artist can be an artist in painting, drawing, sculpting, whatever. And whatever element they're using, again, whether it's clay or paintbrushes on a canvas or, you know, musical notes on a piano or whatever it might be, the medium is what they use to get the message across, right? So again, an artist who's a piano player wanting to, you know, a song in their heart, they play the piano, that's their medium. An artist with a paintbrush, you know, he paints on that canvas with oils or whatever, that's his medium, etc. Paul focused on the right medium. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was focused on the right medium. And what medium was that? It was demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what the medium was. He wanted to get the message across to them. And so what did he focus on? He didn't focus on enticing words. He didn't focus on, you know what, I've got to spend hours in my study with all these different books, and I've got to make sure that I have just the right words and all of that written out. And by the way, I don't think that God would have us be against long hours of study and trying to get a message as well planned out as we possibly can. I think that does honor God when we do things decently and in order. Okay? However, if we do that to the neglect of seeking God and His power, then we're using the wrong medium. And as a pastor, I get to, you know, listen to a lot of sermons, I get to watch a lot of videos, I get to read a lot of books that are about how to be a good pastor, how to improve your preaching, all those good kind of things. And some of them have really blessed me and helped me, and I'm thankful for them. But one of the things that I have to remind myself of is that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that I would walk with God and be connected to the Holy Spirit of God, to where when I preach, it is a demonstration of the Spirit. It is a demonstration of His power. That's the right medium, and that's what Paul did. He was preaching with the Spirit's power. Let me just share with you a couple of verses as we draw this message to a close. First of all, do you remember Zechariah 4 and verse 6, where it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts? And that was a prophecy, obviously, through Zechariah, that God wanted the king to know, listen, when I do this, and he was promising that he would do great work, I'm going to do it not by might, not by power. I'm going to do it by my Spirit. That's the key. I'm just reminded of that so much, how we need to remember that. If God's going to do great things, it will be by His power. It's good for us to remember in the days that we're in. Listen, we just went through an election season. And for you know, not in every case, but in a lot of cases, probably many of us were pleased with some of the results. And it's easy for us sometimes to think, aha, now things are going to be good, and now our country's going to be great, and all that kind of stuff, because look at what happened. Okay, wait a minute, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about those things. But I believe the real answer is not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. You know, it's the greatest thing that ever could happen to this country is not somebody being elected into the White House who has good plans for America. The greatest thing that could happen is for God's people to begin to demonstrate the Spirit and His power. To walk in, that's the answer. That is the answer for our nation. That is what we need. And by the way, that's available to us, every one of us. And so we ought to seek it individually. I'm just reminded of that. Then here's another verse that you might write down the reference to, look it up later. Some of you will know it. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's what the Lord Jesus said to the apostles right before he was ascended into heaven, that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost would come upon them. That's the power that Paul is talking of. I'm reminded of John 1 and verse 13, where after John 1, 12, it talked about those who received him were the ones that believed on his name. And then he says in verse number 13 that they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was God working in them that caused them to be born again. And that same thing is true today. Paul was focused on the right medium. And why did he do that? Well, according to verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All of this, being focused on the right topic, the right demeanor, and the right medium, was so that their faith would be in the power of God rather than the wisdom of men. Now, as we close, let me close with three questions. Isn't this how we came to know the Lord, first of all? Think about your own salvation testimony. Did you come to know the Lord because of the wisdom of men? Did you come to know the Lord because someone was perfect in the way they presented it, and it was like something that came out of Madison Avenue and an ad agency, and it just swept you off your feet, you know, like some of those credit card offers? And it just, man, I mean, I just, it was presented so well, I don't even know what I'm buying, but sign me up. Is that how you came to know the Lord? Or was it rather the power of God? The power of God that drew you to Him and convicted you of sin and gave you faith in Jesus Christ and you believed. And the obvious answer is, it wasn't the wisdom of men, it was the power of God that caused you to know the Lord. Now let's go a step further. This is the second question. Isn't this also how our church came to be? It's a miracle, we talk about it every once in a while, that Madison Baptist Church exists. It's a miracle. And you go back and you can talk to the people that have been here a long time, and boy, if we could go back in time, and Pastor Barnes is in heaven, but if we could talk to him and the guys who were before him and ask them about those early days, and they would tell you, listen, it is a miracle that the church exists, because they remember those early days and the struggles, etc. And did the church get a foothold in Madison because of great wisdom of men? Was it that those first pastors, they came in and boy, they were slick. I mean, they had everything right and they printed up just the best materials possible, and they, you know, dressed in the best three-piece suit and had everything exactly the way it should be, and people were just drawn to this magnetic personality. Is that how it was? No, definitely not. What was it? It was the power of God. Simple men doing what God told them to do. I mean, if you want to know how simple they were, just they built this church. Measure the width of this wall and the width of that wall. They did not know what they were doing. These were not incredibly, you know, wise men who just knew how to build things, but they just did it, and God used them. Why? Because it was the power of God, and God wanted you and me in 2024 to look around in this building and say, you know, it wasn't the wisdom of men, it was the power of God. And then let's ask the third question, isn't this how our church has grown and gotten to the place where on an average Sunday morning, you know, things are full in here and you know, we need more room and all of that. And it's been that way, by the way, for, you know, 20 some years, been that way for a while now. Isn't that, is it because, you know, my dad or my brother or I are just as, you know, polished as can be, and The singers who get up there, up here, are just, everything is perfect. And the piano playing and the ushers are just, I mean, now we do have good-looking ushers. And the nursery workers are, you understand what I'm saying, right? Is it that we do everything right and the wisdom of men? And boy, if somebody were writing a how-to manual on how to build a church and get it to where it's just consistently full on a Sunday morning, they'd come to Madison Baptist Church and take notes, right? Thank you, Sam. But the answer is no, right? Because it's not the wisdom of men. It's the power of God. I don't know why God has done that. I don't know how it is. I don't know what the situation is about that, but it is the power of God. And I don't even know that it's something that we've done as far as that we rest on the power of God more than other churches do. But God in His sovereignty and His wisdom sometimes just decides, I want a church in that place and I want to bless those people, and they are unworthy people, but I want to bless them anyway because I have a plan for that place. And I think that's what God has done. And it is the power of God. So, with all that said, now that we've answered those three questions, can we say this? When our faith is in God's power, we are less prone to division and pride. Because when I realize, when I look around, that God has done all of this, not because we were great preachers and great soul winners and all the ministries we have as a church were just perfect. No, we were in weakness and fear and much trembling. Everything we did was that way, and yet God used it anyway. Doesn't that help us to look around and say, I'm no better than anybody else? I'm not going to think of myself different than so-and-so who's a member of the church or this person over here. You know what? We are all the same. We're not going to be divided. Let's be unified in this because God's the one who has done it all. I believe that when our faith is in God's power, we are less prone to division and pride. So let's remember what got us here. It was God's power, not man's wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that it is your power. It is not our wisdom. Lord, if it was up to our wisdom, I admit before you, Lord, if it was up to me and me being the pastor that I should be and the messages being what they should be and the planning of different events and all of that, Lord, if it was about how great I was or we were, Lord, we'd fall flat on our face. We are vain and nothing. And even as you said this morning in your word where we read, Lord, that we are worms. Lord, we admit that before you, we confess that before you, and yet we give you glory and honor and praise that you've blessed us. And you have done great things by your power. Help us to remember that. Burn that into my mind and my memory, Lord. Humble me and forgive me for the many times that pride wells up in my heart. And Lord, I pray that you do that same for all of us here, Lord, and would you help us to remember your power and give you the glory for what we've done? And Lord, even in our individual lives, any accomplishments that we've had, to remember that it is your power. Help us, Lord, I pray. Bless now this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.